So this is class number 11 on Isaiah, and we've been trying to progressively, but in the order of the Father's heart, not just chronologically, see the theme of the Father's heart for his son and for sons in the book of Isaiah. And today we're going to try to make it through chapter 52 through 59, and we have one more class left after this, so just to kind of show a little bit of an order that we're going to do, we've seen, particularly through the 30s, where we heard all the encouraging words from the Father's heart. Do y'all remember those scriptures in the 30s? The Father's heart for his sons to be conformed to the image of his son, and the incredible encouragement that he was going to be with them, and the God of Jacob was going to do this work, and it was going to come to pass. And once again, he was speaking to those exiles that were returning from Babylon that had held on to the holy seed through all they had been through. And what a test it is to remain with the heart of God, cleaving to that which is of life, which is Christ in you, that seed, which is Christ, not letting it go, through all the threshing and all the loss and all that exile and captivity brought to them. We're going to see a second, if you will, not test, but it is a test, but a second thing that they're going to have to pass through in these final chapters. Even those who have already gone through the captivity and chastisement in Babylon, there's still more to cleave to God through. But to these, he has shown us that we've got a father who loves his son supremely, but hasn't included us in that son and purposed for us to be filled with that son in a way that that son is formed and living and governing as the king of Jerusalem or the king of Zion, the one who fills his people. And we saw that in Isaiah chapter 6 when Isaiah saw the Lord filling his temple and reigning on the throne and being the only one who has preeminence in his house. Okay, so we've had these things established. After all of those encouraging words and prophecies and things that were spoken concerning the Father's heart to form his son in us, we find that he needed a servant. He needed a man down here with us to perform and bring this forth, that he couldn't just do it alone up from the heaven. He needed someone down here. And so that we were introduced to the Father's servant, the one who served his heart for sons, and that we found out was Jesus, his beloved son, the eternal son to whom all sons are conformed to. And so we'll start right there, and we'll look at these next points as we progress. But let's go to chapter 52 and verse 13. And here we find the words, "Behold my servant." And this is, again, I believe, personally, it is the Father saying to that little band of exiles wanting to enter into the fullness of God after all they've been through in captivity, but needing life, needing resurrection. The Father saying to them, "Behold my servant." And we're going to, that's 52 and verse 13, no problem. And verse 13, no problem. And he's saying to them, "Behold my servant. Look at him, gaze upon him, steadfastly gaze, look intently upon, behold my, let your eyes be held with this one and filled with this one. My servant shall deal prudently." Okay, and I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but this was one of the most precious points to me in this class, and it is in chapter 50, and we discussed it last week, where he is introducing his servant for the first time. And it's just the voice of that son coming to serve his father, saying, "The Lord has opened my ear. I was not rebellious, neither turned my back. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair." In other words, this servant is going to be with his father through this redemption for us to become part of the family filled with Christ. But now we're going a little bit further here. Let me read, because I actually have this. In Isaiah 50, 5 through 11, which is just what I just read, it says, "For the first time you hear the voice of the Son, And this is recapping what we had at the end of last class, the servant of the Father's heart and his desire for many sons. You see the Father's loving heart, and you see the Son's loving heart to receive instruction from his Father on how to walk as a lamb in the form of a man, how to become the sacrifice that will bring many sons to glory. Okay, so I'm kind of recapturing what we talked about last class. But in 52 in verse 13, which is where we are right now, we hear the proclamation, "Behold my servant." It is from this point on that the Father begins to expose and reveal who the servant is. His arm, the Father calls the servant his arm. In other words, the one who could reach down into our realm and do what was in the Father's heart for him. See what I mean? The Lamb of God, the servant, the Son that it became man is the arm of the Father. I mean, I assume that that's just kind of a taken for granted point, but that is an incredibly beautiful point, that servant, Jesus made flesh, incarnate among us, is the arm of the Father that can reach down into the realm of humans and perform the heart of the Father for us. And so he's the Father's arm, and it's from this point on that the Father begins to expose his arm to unveil the image of his servant, Son. And in so doing, reveal redemption's plan and how salvation will come to all mankind. Okay, so let's just read on. "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." And so up to this point, you know, the exiles, those coming out of captivity are probably going, yeah, he should be exalted. He should be very, this is right. Yeah, so far, so good. But then he goes, "As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which they had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider." And so all of a sudden, he's beginning to expose that this servant, that this one who is coming among them to bring salvation, is not what they're expecting. He is so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man. So at this point, there's just a pause in the spirit, if you will. What are we dealing with? We can accept the fact that God's going to send help. We can accept the fact that God's arm is going to reach down into our realm and pull us out of this mess. We can accept the fact that there's a servant who's going to do the Father's will. We can deal with the fact that there's a Messiah that's going to come, and that he's going to be born of a virgin, and that he's going to dwell among us, and his name will be Emmanuel. We can deal with the fact that he's going to bring salvation and redemption to all mankind and be a light to the Gentiles. We can deal with the fact that the Father's anointing will be upon him. But once that servant begins to be revealed for who he is, not just what he is, that's where another line is drawn in the sand, if you will. You've come this far. Can you go further? And that, you know, we're not going to continue. But the next line of verse says, "Who has believed our report?" And I believe that that is the exclamation point at the end of that thought. This sentence isn't coming when we are introduced to Emmanuel coming from a virgin. You know, a lot of people would have a hard time believing that a woman who was a virgin was going to bring forth the Son of God, who is going to be the redemption of all mankind. In our mind, who hath believed that prophecy should come way back in Isaiah chapter 7. But it doesn't, because we can believe that. We can believe in the virgin birth. We can believe in a Messiah that will bring salvation. We can believe incredible things that God can do. But can we wrap our hearts around that Savior being a lamb and salvation coming in this form? And, you know, this is a question that echoes not just through eternity, but through every day of our lives. This is another dividing line. Just like those who had to cleave to the holy seed when they lost all the external religious trappings of Jerusalem, a line was drawn there and only a very, very small remnant proceeded on with God. Well, even now, at the end of that, another line is drawn here. And it is, who hath believed our report, that this is salvation. Behold my servant. And here we find that this one is not just a lamb led to slaughter. He's not just Jesus the Messiah who died on the cross, you know, but this is the arm of the Father. This is the Father's way of bringing salvation. In a certain sense, being a servant, he is just directly doing the Father's bidding. He is walking out the Father's plan. He is just flowing. He is the Lamb of God. He's the Lamb of the Father. Remember when Abraham offered up Isaac? You know, the Father is offering up this one. And in Isaiah, we should really see that, because Isaiah is emanating out from the Father's heart. This is the Father's sacrifice, and he is serving the Father, just flowing with this. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Father unveiled? Who will really see that this is the arm of God reaching to us? Now, when we've been prepared for 2,000 years to accept a tree with a crucified Christ on it is salvation, we trick ourselves into thinking we would accept that. But that image and that essence and that reality comes and sneaks about us in ways every day. Who has believed that that situation, that response, that God dealing with us in that matter could be his arm to us, could be his son through someone in the flesh? Who would believe that the Father would reach into our lives to conform us to the image of Christ and save us from our selfish life through a marred man, a weak man, a woman, a way that doesn't feed our flesh life, that doesn't exalt and extol and lift up, but goes down. And, you know, only the Holy Spirit can unveil this report of who the servant is and how he brings salvation. Only the Holy Spirit can sit down and work through this report with us. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And here we have him with the Father. In verse 2, he shall grow up before him, before God, before the Father, as a tender plant and a root out of a dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. When we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men. He's a man of sorrows. He's acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. And this is the reaction to salvation, to God's salvation, to the Father's arm. You know, it's kind of like if you had this great king, and he was the most glorious king in the universe, and you loved everything about his kingdom, and you loved his spirit and way, and you wanted to come in, and he had the robes of righteousness and the glorious, you know, just covered with the glory of his kingdom, and the garments of the king, and the fine jewels, and all of a sudden he you know, you said, will you reach to me? Will you bring me in to your throne? Will you bring me in to your kingdom? And he rolled up his sleeve, his priestly garment, and his arm was just marred, burnt beyond recognition, bruised, pussing. And you just fall back. That arm, I don't want to touch it. I don't want to come near to you through that. Ugh. And you step away, and you back away. I don't want anything to do with that. And he goes, no, for you, this is your iniquities. This is, I had to become this to bring you into me. Well, that arm is the crucified Christ. That's the Father's Son reaching out, bringing us in. But who has believed a report like that? And it says it here, but he was bruised for our transgressions, for our iniquities, chastisement of our peace. All that marred arm, that servant going to Calvary, that unfathomable reality unveiled before us that this report brings, it's all for us. And that's what we need to hear from our Father. This isn't just the preaching of Christ and Him crucified. This isn't just the threshing of being formed as a son. This isn't just the cross torturing you in your life, or this isn't just things going bad. But can you see the arm of the Father reaching into your home, heart, and inward chambers and trying to bring you into Himself? Can you see not just the holy seed that you've been holding on to through so much chastisement, but can you see His reach trying to bring you in? And the way that that happens for not many, if few found the holy seed as the way, maybe even less will find the Lamb. Amen? The true Lamb as sanctification and salvation to the uttermost, as spoken of in Hebrews. Okay. And so we have a lot of ground to cover, but let's just see. All Jews knew the plan would come. There's an intimate exposing of what the true son looks like and exactly how he will serve the purposes of the Father's heart for sons. All Jews knew the plan would come. Prophecies and promises have been given by God since Eve and the serpent. But here, without the veils of shadows and types, we find the stark image of the who and the how, and it is unbelievable to the majority of mankind. Once again, we may view chapter 53 from the heart of a father offering his servant son, working together in oneness of heart with his servant son. And so, you know, you can spend time with the Lord searching his heart in these things. We are just doing an overview right now. So let's just move on to chapter 54. But at this point, after chapter 53, there is a general new premise in the scriptures. Okay, we are progressing in the plan of the Father to bring forth sons. And after chapter 53, where the servant son is now crucified to bring salvation to mankind, the scriptures are going to have a new emphasis. Okay? They're going to have the premise of salvation has now come. And the next chapters are going to be, how do you deal with salvation? So number three here on our list is the servant who is salvation is revealed. Okay? And that we just talked about, that he was revealed to be a lamb, crucified. And number four, and that's going to be the rest of the chapters, chapter 54 through 59. And we have so much to cover that is so good in this. But these next chapters up through 59 is going to be how that salvation is received and how it is rejected in detail. And this is delicious. It's really, really good. So we'll start with chapter 54, and basically, you can search the scripture out on your own. It's been a chapter that a lot of people have really shared and looked into, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this chapter, but it's basically that he has died to give us life. And you know, you see that in chapter 54. Death came to him in chapter 53, and life comes to us in chapter 54. Okay, so you can search on your own there. Now, chapter 55 is basically receiving salvation. And let's look at verse 1. It says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." So throughout this whole chapter, there's an invitation going forth. We have now been invited to partake of the free and full salvation of the crucified Lamb. So chapter 55 is the perfect place for that invitation to come, isn't it? 53, he dies. 54, we get life. 55 is an invitation for all to come and receive. Verse 6, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Salvation has come to all men. Seek him, find him. Find him now while he can be found. The grace of God is extended to any who will search, any who will knock. He will open, he will answer. He will give himself fully and freely to whomsoever will come. Seek the Lord." There's a cry to seek the Lord. And then in verse 8 through 13, we see how the Father is sowing his Son down in this realm. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Who would think the Father would do this, that his arm would look like that, that his way would be like this with us? For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it to bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be for the Lord a name, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Okay, so he has sown his Son into the earth, into us, earthen vessels. And it will not come forth void. It will bring forth the life of Jesus. There will be an increase of Christ in us. And, you know, I know that the Lord is mysterious and who can know his ways. But I think that his thoughts and his ways are specifically related to Christ and him crucified. And this scripture has to do with comprehending how the Father reaches to us through his crucified Lamb. And that's not our way. And it's higher than the earth and higher than our ways. And it's not according to our thoughts. But it's the Father's way. It's the gospel. It's the gospel.
It's that I believe that's us. Christ, I believe the Father took us and showed us to us through Christ. Mm-hmm. And to me, that's what's so hard to get, because I'm looking at myself. Mm-hmm. You know, not holy and righteous, but I'm looking at myself through this redemption process. Mm-hmm. That's God redeeming, and I'm looking at this and. Who would do such a? Who could possibly do such a thing? And who would do it for a person? I can't see myself doing that for anybody. Not right now. I mean, you know.
Yeah. It's cool. That God's salvation is so beautiful, and Isaiah's name means salvation. And can you imagine being named after the crucified Lamb? I mean, I believe Isaiah was named after a crucified Lamb, because that is salvation. Christ isn't salvation. A crucified Christ is salvation. The revealed image of the servant's Son is a crucified Lamb, and that is what saves men.
I believe that's why we so hate it. That's mm-hmm. us. Mm-hmm. That's what we see that.
Yeah.
No one wants to believe it. I'm just barely beginning
me
to understand
too.
Now. I looked at that. It says, I can see why this, he was so hated, mm-hmm. and why the Jewish people didn't receive him as, or no people would receive him like that. And
who hath believed?
Who can look upon that? Mm-hmm. Yeah,
we hid our faces. That's right.
Yeah, because it's us. We hid our faces from ourselves.
Yeah, what we did to him.
That's exactly.
That's really good.
Yeah,
that's really good.
Yeah,
I'm just seeing like the hearing of his word and the breadth of his word, you know, breaks up that ground. Like verse 10 you were just talking about in Isaiah, or chapter 55, verse 10. The rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth. And it's like the rain comes down and becomes ice, and we're like the ice. But it says, and his word comes forth, and the wind of the Holy Spirit comes and blows that warm air of the Spirit, and it breaks up those whose ears can hear. And it comes forth and it doesn't return to him void.
Amen.
For those who will receive
that's
him.
Good. That's good. That's really good. Amen. He prepares our heart to receive Amen. This Lamb who is our salvation. And we need the Holy Spirit to warm our cold heart. Without him, we can't. That's such a good point. And so, okay, so chapter 56 then is going to be those. Wait a second, we're not done here. Those who receive salvation, let me see. Okay, no. Okay, yeah. Chapter 56 is going to be those who accept salvation. And all those who come into union with this Son are accepted, okay? So his blood, yes, brings forgiveness of sins, but salvation comes. Full salvation to the uttermost comes when you are joined into the Son, okay? And that, and we'll see that. So let's start in verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, my righteousness to be revealed. Isn't that cool? His righteousness has to be revealed because it is Christ in him crucified. It's this knowing him. It's just not a gospel fact. It's a person that we ever discover in his being by the Holy Spirit and partake of through oneness by grace. Verse 2, blessed is the man that does this, and the Son of Man that layeth hold it, and keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, keepeth his hand from doing it either. In other words, don't you extend forth your arm to save yourself. Your arm is, you're going to have to grab hold of my arm. You're going to have to let him bring you in through oneness and through his death. So don't violate Sabbath by putting out your hand of the flesh to make something save you, to make your righteousness perform it. Cease ye from your labors. Enter into my rest and let Christ be your salvation. It is grace, hallelujah, grace and grace and grace. Neither let the son of the stranger that has joined himself to the Lord, once again, you have to join to this crucified son, join himself to the Lord, speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant. This is all partaking of the crucified Christ and identifying with him in oneness. Even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name. They shall not be cut off. I have something written down here. The eunuch is gathered in. He has eternal sonship. He's part of a family, brings forth sons and daughters because he's joined to the Son. You know, we may feel cut off and unable to bring forth and, you know, everything. But when you join to the Lord, you have an everlasting name, everlasting sonship, life-giving spirit. You have a heritage and a destiny and a family that is eternal. I mean, all because you partook of grace and joined into that crucified lamb and were saved, not just from your sins, but an eternal salvation that brought you into life evermore. Oh, you know, you can do a little dance, okay, but do that in your own homes because we got to keep going. Okay, and verse 6, and the sons of the stranger, here it is again, that join themselves to the Lord, not just receive the forgiveness of sins through the blood, which, yes, is very true, but they join all the way in. Check out the leper offering, chapter 14 of Leviticus. It's not just the blood for forgiveness of sin. It's the complete cleansing through union and oneness and the consecration of identification. Let's go on. Even to them, okay, let's see, that would join, to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. Everyone that keepeth, here it is, keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it. In other words, they're not doing this in their own strength, by their own righteousness. They're keeping the Sabbath. They're not polluting it with the works of their own flesh, their own life, their own righteousness. They're taking hold of my covenant that was sealed with sacrifice at Calvary. Even to them will I bring into my holy mountain and make them joyful in the house of prayer. These are the Gentiles. These are the Gentiles right here. This is what Paul went and preached to. Their burnt offering and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all ALL people. Praise the Lord, the strangers, the foreigners. If they join to this crucified Son, they're going to be priests offering burnt offerings in the house of God eternally. That is a huge salvation. The eunuchs have life and family and sonship and acceptance. And the strangers that are afar off, the Gentiles, are right in the house as priests offering burnt offerings, offering up the Son in the house of God. serving eternal. I mean, this is what the servant of the Father bought for all mankind. Not just forgiveness of sins, but oneness with God through the Son. They are sons now by Christ. Oh, such a great thing. Even them I bring you to my holy mountain. Verse 8, the Lord God which gathereth the outcasts of Israel saith, yes, I will gather others to him besides those that are gathered unto him. The outcasts are brought in. The strangers are made priests. The eunuchs are having sons and daughters and an everlasting sonship. All mankind is gathered in to the bosom of the Father through the servant's Son that was crucified for them, if they will join unto him and not pollute the Sabbath by trying to do it in their own strength, in their own works, by their own hand. Salvation has come. These are the ones who receive it. Hallelujah. Perfect order. 53, he's crucified. 54, everybody gets life. 55, an invitation goes forth. 56, people receive it. And 57, some people reject it. So let's go on. Okay. 57 is the ones who are rejecting salvation. But actually, it starts in chapter 56, I believe, verse 9 through 12 is a change of focus from those who receive salvation to those who reject salvation. So let's start there. Verse 9 of chapter 56, those who are now going to reject salvation. All ye beasts of the field, come to devour. Yea, all ye beasts in the forest. Now, listen closely. You have a crucified Christ lifted up from the earth on a tree, marred and pitifully ugly to the eyes of man. Those who join to him, who believe the report and receive salvation, even though it's a crucified lamb, find life. But there's going to be vultures and beasts and those who only want to feed their self-life, only want to devour upon their own lusts. And they'll be like beasts coming to devour the sacrifice. Okay. Coming to Calvary to gain more for your selfish nature, to devour his flesh and devour his blood, to just feast on your old selfish lusts, is not salvation. Is not salvation. We can do an altar call and say, come to Jesus and feel better and have more money and prosper in this life. My question is, are you inviting the beasts of the field to come and devour the sacrifice? Eat his flesh, drink his blood. He died for your selfish life to get bigger. All you beasts with base motives of selfishness, come eat his flesh. Come drink his blood. Get saved today and then send money so my beast nature can get fed too. And we'll just feast together on Christ, devouring him like vultures. And call it salvation. Yeah, and make lots of money too. That's salvation. No, it's not. It's the vultures that come and pick at the corpse. And when Abraham was coming into covenant with God, God said to him, you lay out that sacrifice on the ground and you divide all its inward parts out there on the earth. Its liver and its spleen and its kidneys and its heart, everything exposed to the fowls of the air. But Abraham, if you want to be in covenant with me, you're going to have to guard the sacrifice all night long from those fowls that are going to pick it off. Because my covenant with man is not feeding your flesh on my crucified servant son. You don't come into covenant with me in that way. You don't grab hold of my arm, that's my son, and devour him for you. You grab hold of him in the right way. Well, it's going to prove itself out in the next couple chapters. But Lord, I said a prayer. But Lord, I... Did you join yourself to the Lord? Did you eat his flesh and drink his blood to receive his life or to devour him upon your own lusts? I don't know. I could be totally wrong. I'm not claiming this is, you have to ask God. I'm not saying this is the truth. I'm just saying as I read this, this came into my heart. But I have a feeling the Father ain't going to take too kindly to people eating his son in that way. I have a feeling he goes through all that, and that's his beloved son. He puts him down here and exposes him to us. And we start vilely devouring him like beasts, slobbering and stuffing and fighting each other to get more money, more flesh, and call that his lamb life in us. All right, let's keep reading. Verse 11, yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough. Greedy dogs, which can never have enough. They are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look their own way, every one for his own gain from his quarter. Isn't it funny how the scriptures just keep going? It's almost like I'm not making it up. Come ye, they say, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink. The blood of Jesus, salvation, life. I'll go get some for us. We'll fill ourselves. And tomorrow we shall be this day and much more abundant. We shall prosper. Get some more wine. Get some more blood of Jesus. Come on, I'll go fetch it. Let's eat and drink like dogs more on our life. Yeah, and we'll prosper. You don't think the Lord knew what man was capable of doing to his salvation and prophesied it before it happened? Right there. Verse 1 of chapter 57. The righteous perish, and no man lay it to heart. Merciful men are taken away. None considereth that the righteousness is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. But draw near hither, ye sons of sorcerers, the seed of the adulterer and the whore. Okay. We have here in the crucified servant son on Calvary, the son of the father, the very seed of his person. These ones here that are drawing close, they are the sons of sorceresses. They are the seed of an adulterer and a whore, not the true seed of the father. Against whom do you sport yourselves? Against whom make you a wide mouth and draw out the tongue? Are you not children of transgression and a seed of falsehood? Ooh, I mean, this, you don't have to add to the word of God. I mean, there's not much to say. Inflaming yourselves with idols under every green tree, slaying the children in the valleys under the cliffs of the rocks. On and on and on. Okay, let's drop down to verse 10. Thou art wearied in the greatness of the way, yet sayest thou not, there is no hope. Man, you're weary. You know what? It's exhausting feeding your flesh to the point of just vomiting in the greatness of your way, in the pride of our life. It's a weariness of soul after a while to keep stuffing ourselves on Jesus. But you say not, there is no hope. When are you going to come? When am I going to come? When is whosoever in this condition going to come and say, there is no hope in treating Jesus this way? I am not getting life from this. I am as miserable as I've ever been. I don't want this. Thou hast found the life of thine hand, and therefore thou wast not grieved. Oh, man, but I can do so much with my polluted arm. I can make so much happen in the earth. I can prosper and so. But you're not weary with that. You found this and you're not grieved with it. Doesn't this make you grieve eventually? Don't you lose hope in this way of living off the sacrifice instead of by the sacrifice? Doesn't this begin to bring you to a point of repentance in your soul? God, I want you in the right way. Of whom hast thou been afraid or feared that thou hast lied and hast not remembered me, nor laid it to heart? Have not I held my peace even of old, and thou fearest me not? I will declare thy righteousness and thy works, for they shall not profit thee. On and on and on. When thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee. But the wind shall carry them all away like being winnowed chaff. Vanity shall take them away. But he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land and inherit my holy mountain. Look at, he's crying out to them. He's crying out to them. His heart is not changed. Cast up, be perished. Okay, now listen. For thus saith the holy and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. Oh, man, we got. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble. In other words, even in using the Lord as a beast of the field to devour the sacrifice on our lust, God is even hoping that that will work in us a brokenness of heart and a contriteness of spirit, where we will approach him again in a way to really, truly partake of Christ. I will revive the spirit of the humble. I will revive the spirit of the contrite ones. I will not contend forever. On and on. Okay, so he's saying, you know, if this brings you to that point, I'm still there for you. Verse 17, for the iniquity of his covetousness I was wrought. That's us. For the sinfulness and the iniquity of our covetousness, of the way we eat the sacrifice for our own gain. God was wroth. The Father was upset with people treating his son, approaching his salvation in that way. And smote him. But he didn't turn around and slap us. He slapped the lamb. In other words, he said, I am so mad at you for the way that you have treated my son in covetousness, in gluttony, in using him for your own gain. I am so upset. Jesus, come here. Whap. We couldn't bring the salvation anyway, because only the spotless lamb could purchase. But it says it there, for the iniquity of his covetousness was I upset, but I smote the lamb. I hid him in his wrath, and he went on forwardly in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways. Okay, we think that's talking about us. I've seen the wickedness of your heart. I've seen your ways. No, I have seen the lamb's ways. I have seen his ways. Dying for you, pouring out his life for you. And I will heal him. I will heal the lamb's body that joins to him. See salvation there? And will lead him also. I will restore comforts to him and his mourners. Well, who are his mourners? But those that have not treated the lamb properly. Those who have abused the lamb. Those who have come to him to devour for their own gain. But he says here, I will restore comforts to those who mourn for the lamb, because these are the ones who mistreated him. These are the ones who use salvation for their own profit. I will restore comfort to him. Just one quick question I feel the Holy Spirit wants me to mention is, salvation is a gift that no one can earn. It's by grace. So even if we do come to the Lord in the beginning with a selfish motive of just consuming it for our own lust, that doesn't mean Jesus doesn't come in and save our soul at that moment. It's grace. It just means that the deeper work of salvation isn't going to come by using Jesus to build our life up, but by the grace of the Holy Spirit, we'll begin to open up for Jesus to form instead. This whole thing is by grace. So if what I said before lent itself to the fact that you have to be pure of heart to partake of Christ to be saved, that is not my intent or not my belief personally. I believe that no one is pure when they come to Jesus because they don't have Jesus in them, and that it is completely by grace, so we can only partake of him with our motives will not be pure. But to continue on after him in that motive will not bring us into the utter fullness that the salvation that the Father longs for. You know what I'm saying? And so we see a continuation of the Lord dealing with our hearts in these motives, even when we already are saved, but not really filled with the Son yet. I just really felt like the Holy Spirit quickened me to say that and to clarify that. Otherwise, there could be a real misunderstanding of the heart of the Father and the work of salvation by grace. And it could just deter people's hearts from just freely and boldly approaching the Lord and receiving his Son in whatever condition they're in. Which is so very important. Amen. So I do apologize for my insensitivity to clarify that further in those scriptures that we had just spoken of. Okay. I just needed to say that. Go ahead.
Well, I was just going to say, basically, the Holy Spirit was speaking the same thing to me, that we all come to him, you know, we all come to him in that state because we can't come any other way.
Yeah.
And he makes the offer. He makes the invitation to our need. You know, to, as an answer to our need. And those who see their need respond.
Yes.
I have a need. I need it to be met. And you're the answer.
Yes.
And we come in that way that we need that need to be met by Him.
That's right.
And what's so beautiful to me here is that restore comforts to Him and to His mourners.
Yeah.
They're His. And they're no longer, they're mourning.
Yes.
You know, they're no longer just coming on the basis, no longer just devouring for selfish motive and gain and need, but they're seeing Him. And what I, the thought that I had was not just mourning for having mistreated Him, but mourning for Him having gone through that on our behalf.
Yeah.
About having,
that's good.
Having been one of the ones that put through it.
Yes, yes. That is, yes, that's just the Lord continuing to say that is His heart, and He wants to communicate. Thank you for saying that, because I think it is important to communicate that in the process of being saved, we're confronted with our motives, but we're confronted with His heart. And in that deep death, He died. And Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10 says this exact same thing. I thought I had it marked, but if anyone wants to just turn there and read it really quick, Zechariah 12 and verse 10. It says the same thing. And while we're looking at that, I'm just going to just say, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And I believe that this is just, the wicked isn't speaking of people who are worse than others, because we're all utterly wicked. That's what the mortal wounding in the day of the Lord brought us to realize, that all flesh is utterly corrupt. But the wicked here are basically those who just will not join to the Son, no matter what. And it isn't that they're worse than anyone, it's just they rejected the grace so freely given. That's all. Did you have Zach? Would you? I would appreciate that.
Then I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn.
Same spirit. It's just, you know, again and again, we are moved in our inward parts with the arm of the Lord reaching towards us again and again, even after we're joined, even after we're saved. The arm of the Lord reaches to us again and again and again, drawing us back to partake of His flesh and His blood as a bride, really, you know, as one that loves Him for Him and wants to be His place to dwell, His body, His temple. Now, chapter 58 is beautiful. Chapter 58 and 59 are so precious. And I just invite, you know, y'all to just get with the Holy Spirit and let Him just feast with Him. We just can only give such an overview. But 58 has to do with instructions on how to receive salvation. And once again, a lot of these scriptures are slicing into motives, into our motives. And when the Lord slices into our motives, and just like what we were sharing, and exposes that we're devouring the sacrifice for our own gain, even though we already have joined to the Lord and been saved, per se, you know, by the grace of God, but that we can still have these motives in us. And in 58, we're going to see a splicing of motives too, but that's all part of becoming sons. That's part of the deeper work of salvation, to the uttermost of Christ being formed. And when God exposes those motives, it's not to say that we're cut off or that we're not saved or that we're not going to heaven or whatever you want to call salvation, you know, but that we need to partake even deeper of this one we're joined to. And so right when you think He's going to slam the hammer down and say guilty, cut off, He slaps the lamb again and we start crying. And, you know, all of a sudden we're on our face partaking of the Lord all over again. You know, isn't it cool? Isn't it cool? But it's always, what always breaks our heart is that He smote Him for us. He does, just when we're supposed to get that slap, just when He exposes that motive, you ate him in that mode, if you came to him and partook of him in that old way to prosper off him. And then he looks at Jesus and he says, come here, Jesus. And you think he's asking Jesus to come, you know, the Father's asking Jesus to come up to him so he can stand there with Jesus and say, yeah, I agree, Dad. He's bad, real bad. Oh, man. He says, come here, Jesus. Come on. They're just going to push you right out of the house. Father turns over to Jesus. You think he's about to talk bad about you to him. He slaps him. And you just go, whoa, what are you doing? I'm the one here. I'm the one who was prospering off the lamb. You were, weren't you? Were really? I was doing it more than you even realized. Come here, Jesus. He slaps him again. Wait a second. Stop. I'm the one. Jesus, turn around. Whip. What are you doing? That guy doesn't deserve anything. He is your salvation. What do you mean? I mean, he takes what you earn. Not just when you get saved one time in your life. Every day, always, always, there is a fresh unveiling of the one who saves you from yourself by bearing your punishment. I mean, it's a basic truth. Well, if I know someone who the only reason they got saved was to get a lot of money, does that mean they're not saved? If they accepted Jesus, they are saved. They are in the Father's family. They are accepted. Well, what? In God's time, the greatness of the way will grieve their heart. And their heart will fall down and mourn, just like I do all the time when I mistreat the Son. No one is better than anyone else. You can be in a deeper life message, and you can devour him to be a good teacher, or to be an anointed preacher, or to be somebody who knows more. It's the same flesh treating and abusing the lamb in the same way, just a different manifestation. We're all guilty of using the lamb for our own gain. And the way the Father deals with that is putting it on his Son, hoping that we'll fall on our face and say, I want him. My God, I want him. Yeah. Salvation. This is the way the Father reaches us. He doesn't reach us by slapping us. Son, I'm gonna come here. You rotten kid, you have done it this time. I'm so tired of dealing with your pride and arrogance and misrepresentation of me and going your own way. Rolls up his sleeve and gets his hand all clenched. You're ready for that big punch. You know, and he just, all of a sudden you see it's this marred arm and he's trying to bring you in to hug you. Because that arm was the one who took it and he's reaching to bring you in, not to slap you. He's rolling up his sleeve to show you, my son bore that. Now let me hug you and receive you. I mean, you got to know when that prodigal was walking up that hill back to the house, and he saw his father running, he's probably going, my God, he's been waiting with a shotgun on the rocking chair, drinking tea, watching for the moment my shadow came up the hill. And he is running to just wallop me. He's going to bring me down. And he just falls on him and starts kissing him and crying. And how could he do that if another son hadn't taken his punishment? I said, there's an older son, there's a prodigal son, and then there's the slain servant son that made it all work. You just can't see him because he's spirit. You know? Well, that's our Father. That's the Father Isaiah's representing. That's the arm that will embrace us because his Son became the reach he could take us into himself. He could have many sons because his arm was crucified and could gather us all in now to him. As a family of many sons filled with that same life. Amen. It's beautiful, isn't it? Salvation is beautiful. Beautiful. So 58 is once again going to deal with the motives of instructions on receiving salvation. Now, I'm just going to paraphrase this because we're running out of time. And 59 is just incredible. 59, we could have a whole class on 59. We're going to have 5 minutes. Okay, so 58. Now, we've got people here who are seeking him daily, wanting to know his ways, la, la, la. They're being good Christians, okay? And they're fasting and afflicting their souls and all this stuff. But their motivation is for strife and debate, on and on. And the Lord is trying to say, listen, the fast that I have chosen is pretty much the spirit of my son in you that's pouring out for others. It isn't something to make you more spiritual because you fasted longer. It isn't something for strife and debate and who's more righteous. The fast that I have chosen, the way to walk as righteous saved ones in my son that you're joined to, is to yield to the new life that you've been given. And that life that you have been given pours out for others. Verse 6, is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Look, and he's talking to us just like he talked to his servant son. He's all of a sudden talking to us just like he talked to Jesus. Hey, you're not supposed to get mad at them and try to, you're supposed to take hits for them. You're supposed to pour out your life for them. You're supposed to, loose the wickedness, undo the heavy burdens, let the oppressed go free by dying, by pouring out. He's acting like we're the same kind Jesus is, the same seed, of the same spirit and nature and life. He's treating us like sons in the image of Christ. And he's saying, if you want to walk in salvation, pour out your life by the nature of the Lamb. Don't squabble and be proud and act holy by fasting and praying more. Be my seed. Be my son. Then, verse 8, shall thy light break forth as the morning. Thy health shall spring speedily. Thy righteousness shall go forth before you. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rear reward. Thou shalt call, the Lord will answer. Because this is the son filling them. This is the lamb nature filling his redeemed ones. Oh, verse 10, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry to satisfy the afflicted soul, thou light shall rise as pure. He's just, it's so good. This is so good. He just continues to speak to them as if you live by the Son you're joined to, and you let that lamb nature pour through you. Salvation will pour out of you like noonday sunshine. Your light will stream out to the nations. The Lord will guide you, and he will satisfy your soul in drought, will make fat your bones. You will be like a watered garden. You will be like a spring of water. Your waters will fail not. Those that are of you will build up the waste. I mean, the prophecies are extravagant. They are exorbitant. They are like, if you yield to the new nature of my son in you, resurrection life will pour out of you to others. But it's not your ways now. It's his way in you, the new life you've received. 13, if you turn your foot from the Sabbath and doing my pleasure. In other words, saying, don't speak your own words here in verse 13. Don't do your own works here. Keep the Sabbath. Let it be my son in you. Verse 14, if it is my son in you and you delight yourself in him, you will ride upon the high places of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Okay, instructions on walking in your salvation, chapter 58. Now, chapter 59. Oh, and we're not going to have time for this wonderful, great, we have 2 minutes. 2 minutes for a whole class. Okay. All right. Well, basically here in chapter 59, it's the summing up of all the chapters we've just looked at in this class. It shows the whole process of salvation from the utterly corrupt mankind to God's redemption coming to Zion through the Father. Oh, man, this is too good. I almost want to just take all of the next class with this because it is... It is too good, but it's our last class, and we still have 6 more chapters. Oh, I'm so sad. I don't know what to do. I could cry. I honestly could cry. I can't go. It's too good. Is there a final stay class? You guys have a... No, there's not one. This next class is the finals day class. Guys, we'll take the first half of next class for this. Oh, you know what? What would you guys say if next Thursday I canceled transcribing and we did 2 hours? And I'm sorry. Yeah, next Tuesday. Yeah, would you guys be up for that? Shay works. Okay. Would you guys be up for that? Okay, so thank you, Holy Spirit, and mind of the Lord and the body. Yes. Next class. week we'll do 2 hours. And I just can't shortchange you on chapter 59. Read it, though. Read chapter 59 and get all into it. And then we'll have such a surprise ending, chapter 59. Oh, some of these scriptures are ones that are used. They're like the big popular scriptures. Dang, to see what they, I'm not going to say I know what they mean, but what I felt the Holy Spirit share with me on this angle is just wonderful, wonderful Jesus. Okay, let's pray before we go another hour right now. Lord, thank you so much for your salvation that is so full and so free. Even when we're like beasts of the field, just coming to devour, Lord. Even when we abuse your Son in all of his incredible sweetness and love and tenderness. Father, but our only hope is that holy seed that is in us. And Lord, we so long to be just partaking of him in such a manner that he begins to fill us. That he begins to change us from the inside out, Lord, and that we live by the Lamb and are formed by his flesh, and the life of his blood is beginning to replace our motives and our ways, and it's our lifeblood, Lord. It's our life way. And Father, we do want to protect the sacrifice from the things in us that would eat him for other reasons than for him to dwell in us, his Zion. For other reasons than for him to have for you, Father, to have a family filled with him, the son of your heart's love. Many sons full of him. Father, we need your Holy Spirit, just like Joseph shared, to melt our hard hearts, our selfish hearts, our proud hearts. We know from the day of the Lord that we are utterly wicked. There is no good thing in us, Lord. It's all by your grace, Lord. And even to partake of Jesus in the right way, we need your grace to melt us, to prepare our ground, to bring us to the point where, as mourners that love him and what he's gone through for us, and beyond that, even loving the life that he is, begin to eat him and receive him in the ways you've longed for and you've ordained in your predetermined counsels before the foundation of the earth, that there would be a sacrifice spread for all to come eat and drink without money, be joined to without cost, and be filled with for eternity. Lord, let this resonate in our hearts. Let it be more than a class or a teaching or an inspirational moment, but may we feast with you, Father. May we be gathered into you through this arm crucified. May we know your heart and receive your salvation all day long. And eventually become the ministers of reconciliation to others through that same Spirit working in us. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.